Today's reading is from the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 25 through 28. I will sprinkle clean water on you and shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, I want to show you something this morning. Can anybody see what this is? It's olive oil. It's just a simple old bottle of olive oil. But wait, it's not just any olive oil. You can't see it. Maybe it's pretty small. It says extra virgin olive oil. That's fancy, right? And I only recently learned what that actually means, right? It's to do with the pressing the oil out of it instead of like cooking the oil out of it, or I don't know, something like that. That's basically what it means. But it's better, right? That means it's the best. You want extra virgin olive oil. Especially if any of you in here are good cooks, you pride yourself, I'm not going to use any old olive oil. I've got to use extra virgin olive oil. And so that's why we buy it, right? Because we're supposed to. If you're at the store and you're like, well, there's olive oil, but I definitely think I want this one. This is what you're supposed to buy, the extra virgin one. This one's not fancy. I think I got it at Walmart because I'm not a fancy cook, but I had to buy it anyway, right? Because that's what it is. So it's no big deal. But I heard something a few years ago, and it kind of reminded me of this morning. You may have heard this before, but I heard that there's a long-standing problem with olive oil. Anybody know what it is? It's a scam. It's a scam. It is an absolutely corrupt industry. If you've ever heard this, it's fascinating. It's a corrupt industry. Experts say that even the mafia has their hands in counterfeiting olive oil. Extra virgin olive oil. They'll just take regular old vegetable oil and pour a little bit in it, and then they put it in a green bottle so you can't actually tell the color that it is. You're not sure how much actual olive oil is in this bottle of olive oil. They've been switching labels and doing all kinds of crazy stuff for decades, hundreds of years. They say if you go back, to like the Roman Empire of, like the counterfeiting of olive oil. Study after study, after they've tested it and studied it, it's like 80% of it is probably fake. Probably 80% of olive oil is fake. That's hard to imagine. The problem for me is I have no idea the real thing, right? If someone said, hey, this is like a $100 bottle of olive oil, okay, sure, I wouldn't know the difference. I couldn't tell you. But there are things I could tell you if they were counterfeit, right? If you tried to bring me a tofu brisket, you're not going to slide that one past me. I'm just telling you. If you give me a plant-based filet mignon, it's that I can tell you is going to. I can tell if that's a counterfeit or not. I'm on to you with that one. I don't know anything about real olive oil. I'm not sure what it's supposed to look like, taste like. I got nothing, right? I just have to look at the label. I have to check it and assume it's right, even though 80% of the time it's probably not. I just have to see what's on the outside of the bottle, never knowing if what's on the inside is real or not. Well, today's story is about a fake. It's about a counterfeit. A group of people are trying to pass off their version of God and his religion as legit. But Jesus can tell a counterfeit, and he's going to call him out on it. He's going to call him out as fake. He knows the real thing, and he's going to absolutely rip them to shreds. We won't read the whole passage, and it's also got a sister passage in Matthew 23 where he just obliterates them. We're just going to read a small portion of that today. The bottle looked okay on the outside, but on the inside, he's going to say, they're frauds. It's not the real thing. So let's go to God's word to learn what is real and what is fake. Father, would you guide us in your word, in your truth this morning? Father, we know that it is your truth, it is your Holy Spirit who changes hearts. And so do that in all of us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, we're going to read verses 37 through 44. Luke 11, 37 through 44. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." So germophobes, you're in for week two. Last week we talked a little bit about some things that probably were a little bit creepy. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit again, because you may be already thinking as we read this. Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating? How disgusting. That's gross. Jesus, come on. Breaking my heart here. Well, be relieved, friends. Jesus was plenty hygienic. This story is not a story about hygiene. The actions here of washing, as we read it, before a meal, they were meant to look like cleansing, but it wasn't. You see, the Pharisees had this practice, and they would take this ceremonial pitcher, and they would run it over their hands, and they would start. They would tip it like this. They would run it down there from their fingertips down to their elbows. So they pour the pitcher down on the water like that, and then they would turn it and pour it at their elbow to their fingertips, symbolizing their cleanness. And they would do it on both hands to show that they were pure. This is what we're talking about. So there's no soap. It's not getting the dirt off. It's just a symbolic act. And Jesus wants no part of this religious show. The Pharisees are shocked that he wouldn't want to be ceremonially clean to eat a meal. But Jesus is going to speak up. He's had enough of their pretending. And so you heard his accusations against them. "You do a really good job of looking religious, but you neglect the poor. You were really good at working in ways to be honored among the religious leaders, but you don't care about the least of these in the world. You mistreat them. Your life is spent trying to be religious and looking good, but it's actually all an act of pride and selfishness. Can you see how religion can actually make your heart worse? If you're doing it to make yourself look better, it's a self-serving act. It's all about selfishness. And millions have played this part. Your insides are corrupt. Even though you're trying really hard to polish the outside so that people will admire you." And before we cast the judgment down on the Pharisees, which I'm so often tempted to do, I think you and I, for the most part, need to acknowledge that we have a lot more in common with the Pharisees than we tend to admit. We like to look good. We want people to think good about how we look and how we outwardly behave. Jesus is going to include what I would call even the scarier part of this. Notice in verse 44, he calls them unmarked graves. You see, the Jews were supposed to stay away from dead bodies. It would make you an unclean person if you were to touch a dead body. And there was a whole, I won't get into all of it, but there was a whole process that was really complicated to go back to being a clean person. And it took a lot of time, took a lot of effort and sacrifices, and it was a mess. So they didn't want to do it, and so they avoided dead bodies as much as possible. And so what they did was they would paint these tombs so that everybody could see them. It'd be like warning signs, the best thing they could come up with instead of blinking lights, right? And so they would paint them, they would whitewash them, and you've probably heard this in Scripture, right? Whitewashed tombs. They would put them so that everybody knew, hey, stay clear of that thing. Because even if you walk over it, you're unclean. You can't even go near it. Stay away from these. And so there was whitewashed tombs all over the place as warning signs so you could stay clean. But here Jesus says, you religious leaders are in fact unmarked graves. Unmarked graves. See, he says, you're actually the opposite. You're making people think that you're clean and they're coming near you. And you're leading people to be unclean because they're wanting to be like you. You're leading people astray. You're the opposite of a warning sign. You're welcoming people to walk among you, and you are an unmarked tomb. By your hypocrisy, by your false religion, you are leading people astray, and he's had enough of it. Stop being counterfeits. So as we move on, let me just say that being obedient and having a godly appearance, it's not a bad thing. It's something we should strive for, as long as it matches the inside. As long as it matches the inside. Or else we are what Jesus called the Pharisees here, hypocrites. The phrase that Jesus used is that word hypocrite. You've probably heard this before, but it was taken from a profession of that day. They were actors, were called hypocrites. And actors in those days were famous for putting on masks. They would wear masks to, one, conceal their true identity, and two, to look like, obviously, somebody else. And so if they were going to do a play, they would put on these masks to appear to be someone else. And Jesus says, you're doing the exact same thing. You're hiding your true self and trying to put a false person to disguise all of us. All of us are guilty of this kind of behavior in our lives. We're all hypocrites at some level and at some times in our lives. We just do that. That's who we are, because we're humans. But Jesus is going to say there's a solution to this, right? There's a solution. What is it? Well, I like the way that Matthew explains it, and he helps us. Again, I said there's a sister story to this one, and it's in Matthew chapter 23. And so this is what he says in verse 26 of Matthew 23. It says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean also. Don't worry about the outside yet. Take care of the inside first. And once the inside is cleaned, then the outside will start to change. So, how do we clean the inside of the cup? How do we clean the inside of us? Jesus is going to tell his followers that they need a new heart. And as he tells them this, they're seeing an essential Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. So the passage that we heard from Bridget at the beginning, from Ezekiel 36, is one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. It's one of the most well-known. It's one of the most prophetic as far as the Messiah and what he's come to do. It's an incredible passage. Remember what it said in verses 26 through 27. It says, and I, this is the Lord speaking, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Notice who's doing the work there, right? I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And again, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice the two things here, right? Where does all of this come from? It comes from God. Where does this new heart come from? It comes from God. We can't create that on our own. We can't do that on our own. And then also notice that the ability to walk in God's laws comes after you've been given a new heart and a new spirit. It's the same thing Jesus just said. Let's take care of the inside, and then the outside will be taken care of. But we got to focus on the inside first. You and I do not have the ability to be good. And it drives me crazy when I hear people on, you know, the news or social media, just be a good person. One, I don't even know what that means. And two, it's not possible. There's not a good person. None of us are. See, you and I have a sin problem. That problem is fatal. It's a fatal problem. The Pharisees saw this problem and said, hey, we know how to attack it. We know how to get at this problem. Let's just be really, really good. Okay, if we all team up and like hold hands and walk together, we'll try not to mess up and we'll be so good that the Lord will be impressed with us and he'll tell us that we've been accepted on our goodness. That was their attempt. And you can say, well, I mean, they were sincere in that and maybe they gave it their best shot. But what does it lead to? To death. Their best efforts led to pride and selfishness and all of the things that Jesus just said about them. They can't do it. This worldly wisdom is just go be a good person and God will accept you if you just do a good job. If you're just okay enough, God will say, yeah, you did a good, you worked hard, good effort. Come on in. That's not how any of this works. Jesus was saying to them, all you are doing is feeding your pride, and your heart hasn't changed at all in that effort. Your heart has not changed. And I love the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, remember, in John chapter 3. And I just want you to be reminded of what he says here. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a worldly question. How in the world can you be born again? Jesus answered, this is it, guys. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way but by water and the Spirit of God. Water and Spirit to be born again. And as Jesus says this, Nicodemus, hopefully we think he figured it out. He was there at the end. He figured out. He's talking about Ezekiel 36. It's an absolute reference here to Ezekiel 36. Bridget read it at the beginning. I'm gonna read it again to you because 25 is such a key part to that. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 36. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Sprinkled with clean water. That's what it says. One, any Bible scholar will tell you this is a direct reference to baptism, okay? But also, this is about the forgiveness that only God can give. God's doing the sprinkling. God's doing the cleaning. Only God can bring it. Forgiveness, a new heart, the Holy Spirit given, and then the ability to walk in God's ways. That's what it looks like. That's the order. So when we say, what does it mean to be clean on the inside? It's forgiveness, a new heart, and the Holy Spirit given. And then things begin to change everywhere else. This is very similar to a sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, if you remember the day of Pentecost. And he explains all of this kind of in a different way, but getting to the same place where he says, look, you need to be changed by a Savior, the Messiah who was to come. And Jesus is it. He's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. He's the guy. And it says that they are torn at the heart. They're convicted. And they say, well, then what should we do? What should we do? What a question. How do we be changed? How can this salvation occur? And this is Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love that he keeps talking, because this is for you and me. It says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Again, God is doing the work of bringing people to him. To repent is to turn around. To turn to God and say, hey, I've been messing up and I've been going the wrong way. And only you can help me. That's what it means to repent. Only you can help me. This attempt I've been going after is foolish and it's not working. Lord, I'm broken and I can't do it on my own and I need you. That's what repentance means. It's to turn around and just ask, can you help me? Can you be the one who saves me? Can you be the one who turns me around? Because I can't do it, right? The Pharisees thought they could do it, but to repent is to ask for help and say, I need you. And notice then that the cleansing of sin that is symbolized by the washing of water, by baptism, that's the work of the salvation that's happening. And the water doesn't do it. The water is the sign. It's the symbol. It's the seal of what God is doing. And those who have been saved, those who have been born again, who have been given a new heart, are also given the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal, and it comes together. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be changed on the inside. Now, you may be saying to yourself, hey, Nick, this is the shortest sermon in your history. And it might be, but just know that it's not over yet. Okay, this isn't the end of the sermon. It's just a moving of locations. Because we have four people this morning who have repented, who have asked for God's help and for his salvation, who have been given a new heart, who have been born again. And so now, as a church, we get to be a part of their testimony as they choose to declare this truth in their baptism. Don't move just yet, but you're getting ready. I can feel it. So I'm going to close our time in here in prayer. But my question for you is this. Have you been changed on the inside, or have you just been playing religion? There's a difference. Have you asked Jesus to do what only he can do to bring you true cleansing and true salvation? And you can do that now. We're going to pray. And if you want to just say, God, I need your help. I don't know what I'm doing. I know that it's been the wrong way. And only you can change me. Now's the time to do that. I need Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. You can do that. And you can talk to me or one of the elders about what that means if you have more questions. But let's pray. Father, our hearts on their own are dead, our tombs, just like the Pharisees were. Without you, there is no hope. And maybe some of us are pretty good at playing the game, and we look really good on the outside and can fool others. But Jesus can spot a counterfeit. So, Father, would you work in our hearts? We read in Ezekiel that you are the one that gives new hearts. You are the one who gives cleansing and gives the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you do the work that only you can do? Would you lead us to you? And for those of us maybe in here who have played religion and have gone to church some and have maybe thought that that's the way to do this, God, would you change us? Would you lead us to repentance of that? Would you change our hearts and minds that we need Jesus and not a set of rules, not good behavior, but the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? Give us the courage to ask for that help now. And for those of us that we have been changed, we have been saved, we have been born again, would you remind us that it was your gift to give, it was your work, that we didn't earn it, and it also means it's not ours to keep. You are keeping it for us. You are doing a mighty work. You continue to do a mighty work in us until you take us home. So, Father, would you give us joy and confidence and courage that we would share this hope and love with the world around us that so desperately needs to hear that they can't be good enough, but Jesus can. And, Father, would you join us in unity as we go together, as we continue in our worship service. Father, may you receive all the praise and all the glory. I ask this in his name. Amen.